Let's imagine for a second that you're getting ready to build a new house. Now, let's really contextualize this to where we live here in town, and let's just imagine that you're going to build one of those new houses down 23, just a little bit ways by Stratford Road, where they're putting in all those utility lines, and they're getting ready here to, after they've cleared all that brush and done all those things, to put a new housing development. Now, you decide that you want to live in the subdivision, and you find out that there's a home building company that they have contracted to and hired to build all the homes in this subdivision. So you begin looking at the plans, the layout options, and the amenities that you can have for your new home in this subdivision. Now, as you meet with the company who's going to build your home, they lay down some guidelines for you. First, they tell you that the foundation of every home that they're going to build in the community is going to be exactly the same. They assure you that this foundation, this structure that your home and that is built on, is the sturdiest and surest foundation that there is, and it's a non-negotiable. If you're going to go with this company, if they're going to build your home, if you're going to live in one of their homes, it's going to have that type of foundation. We'll call it, it's a level one policy that they have. Second, they give you a set of guidelines to what your home could look like. Now, all the homes are going to have the same architectural style that's timeless, that's not going to look dated in 10 years. We'll call that the level two policies that they have. But there are some choices that you have. Because you see, as you choose the home that you're going to build, there's certain specific options depending on what you like best. For example, would you rather have a one-story home or a two-story home? Do you prefer vinyl siding or, do you like a stone front? Are you fine with the standard kitchen cabinets or do you want to upgrade to something a little bit nicer? Just carpet or hardwood floors? Would you like a deck out back so that you can grill and entertain, or are you more interested in a finished basement downstairs? Now, the foundation, the level one parts, the architecture, the level two parts remain the same, but based on your background, based off what you like, based off those things, your level three things that they offer you are going to be a little bit different than what mine would be. Now, similarly, as we find ourselves here on the fifth Sunday studying the conscience here in Romans 14, we find ourselves looking back at several things we've already learned about the conscience and as well asking ourselves some new questions as well. And as we look at this, we looked during our first week together there on the doctrines, on the levels of doctrines that we have as believers. And we asked ourselves this question: how do you navigate relationships with those who believe differently than you do? And we said, well, there's three levels of doctrines that we have to have then. First of all, that's those level one doctrines. That's the foundation. That's what you must believe to be a Christian. Secondly, we asked the level two foundations were what you must believe to be a part of the same church. Then we found ourselves in the level threes, and that's really what our focus is going to be on here today: what you can agree to disagree upon. Secondly, after we looked at those level one, two, and three doctrines, we asked ourselves, how do we calibrate our conscience then? Knowing these three levels of doctrine, we asked ourselves then, how do we calibrate our conscience? And we do so by being fully convinced in our own mind. We educate our conscience with truth, we calibrate it with due process, and we add and subtract to our conscience. And we're not dogmatic about the convictions that we hold. Most importantly, we remember that Jesus Christ is our master and that he is above any conscience issue. As we walked through that, our third week together, we focused on these level two and level three doctrines as we asked ourselves, how do we practically live with others in the church who hold different preferences and convictions? And we shared that sharing truths such as our emphasis that shouldn't be on what we can and cannot do, but serving Christ, and that we should be pursuing things that bring peace and unity in the body. Last week, after a few weeks off, we came together again to talk about the conscience, and we asked ourselves our question, why shouldn't Christians argue about preference things? And we ultimately said that we are accountable to God, and we will give a description for our lives and the decisions to God, and we should be putting our focus then on eternal things. That brings us here to our fifth week. And this fifth week, we're going to answer the why question here. The why question, which is this: why do we not pass judgment on other believers? And why do we work towards not causing other believers to stumble? And we would say this, that it's because we don't want to destroy the work of God. And the first point that we're going to see here together this morning is the work of God. Now, as we jump into this text here in chapter 14, verse 20, it shares with us this: do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Now, before we go any farther in this text, I think it's important that we look at this word destroy. Because as we look at this text and as we look at the Bible, what the Bible says here, the word destroy that's being used here means to tear down. I think it's important that we make that distinction here because it's important for us to know as believers in Jesus Christ that we can do nothing if God really wants to do something, if God really wants to work in a way. There's nothing that you and I can do to destroy that. When God wants to work, when God wants to do something, God is God and He's going to do it. Just like that, He's going to do it. But we can be a stumbling block. We can be a hindrance to the work that God is doing to believers. So as we look at this here this morning, the first thing that we're going to see is this. We're going to see how God is working, and we're going to see that our preferences are minor compared to the work that God is doing. The preferences that we have are minor compared to the work that God is doing. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is God doing? And we can see then, as we were to look at this, that the work that He's doing must be a pretty big and important work. If it's a bigger thing than our preference, then it must be pretty important. And as we look at that, it's important to remember the context here that this chapter is in, because we remember who God is speaking to here within this text. Chapter 14 of Romans, Paul is speaking to believers. So we know that the work that God is doing, He is doing in the hearts and lives of believers. It's a work that only God can do. And if we look previously where we were at in Romans, if we look back at chapter 7 and chapter 8, we see that in Romans 7, as we studied many months back, a believer is released from the law, and as they trust in Christ, as Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, a change happens. And we saw that change in Romans chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And as a believer is changed through the Holy Spirit, as Christ's likeness is worked in them, they have a different desire. God sparks a desire for Christ's likeness, of obedience, of doing the right thing. And God is working through them. Ephesians 2:10 describes this work where it says that we, believers, are His, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. So the work that God is doing is good. It's good work, but as Philippians 2:13 shares with us, it is God who works in you as a believer, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So the work that God is doing, this work that makes us look more like Christ, this work that draws us closer to God and makes us look more like Jesus, this work that He's doing in the hearts and lives of believers is good work, and ultimately it's work that glorifies God, which is our sole purpose now in life. God works in the heart and life of a believer through the Holy Spirit to do good and to glorify God. And this is the work of God here within this text. The work of God that leads to God being glorified in us and believers living the best life possible both now and forever. Now, as we look at this work, we understand and we know that this is a work that only God can do. Only God can save us. Only God can change us through His Holy Spirit working inside of us. But there are certain things that we can do to hinder that work that God's doing. And the second thing that we're going to see is this, that it's wrong to cause another believer to stumble. We don't want to tear down, we don't want to destroy the work that God's doing.
And as it shares with us here in the text, look again at verse 20. It says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." So it's wrong for us to cause another believer to stumble, or it's wrong for us to tear them down. We tear down the work of God when we cause a believer to stumble. And the reference that Paul uses here is one that we've seen him use throughout this text, and one that you've probably seen before in the New Testament, and that is of meat offered to idols. So you may be sitting there this morning and thinking to yourself, why is this such a common one that Paul uses? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. Now, I want you to put yourself in the context when Paul is writing this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine to yourself that you're living in Rome during the time that this is penned and written. And so you live there in Rome, and as you live there, let's imagine that you didn't worship the God of the Bible, the one that we worship and celebrate here this morning. You worshiped one of the other gods that were worshiped during the day. You worshiped Zeus, you worshiped Apollo, you worshiped Aphrodite, one of the gods mentioned there. And what you would do is, based on ritual practice, you would regularly go and you would present your sacrifice, your meat sacrifice to the gods. You would go and you would give
this sacrifice to the gods, and you would ask them to, you would ask this god to bless your family, you would repent of sins, you would ask for a good thing to happen, you would do whatever ritual that you were trying to do, you would do so to basically get your sin debt or good things to happen to you, you would sacrifice it to this god.
Now, one day, a missionary comes in there to Rome, and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And the Holy in God works in you. You become a changed individual. You trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and in that moment, everything changes within your life. You become a believer. Now, as you become a believer, then, the Holy Spirit continues to change you. He continues to make you more and more like Jesus. And as he does that, you notice something that you didn't really notice as much before in the marketplace. You see, what would happen then in the marketplace is merchants would come and they would basically take this meat offered to idols, these false gods, and they would take that meat and they would resell it. Because you see, what happened to that meat at the end of the day? Well, nothing really. It just sat there. And then they'd have to clear off the space. They'd have to do something else with it to make room for the other idols and sacrifices and those things that were going to be given the next day. So what some of these merchants decided to do then is they were going to sell this meat again. And if you were a thrifty shopper there in the marketplace, you could get a pretty good deal on some meat where nothing was wrong with it. It had just been offered then to another idol. So what was going on during this time then is there were believers and there were people who just didn't believe in these false gods, and they were getting better deals on their meat there at the marketplace simply because it was offered to a false idol. Now, as Paul opens up here, this here within this text, we see as well that this is a level 3 doctrine, right? So if you and I at that time were worshiping in the same church, this was not going to be something that was going to determine if we were a Christian or not. It was not a level 1 doctrine. As well, we could go to the same church and we could have a different opinion, a different preference then on if it was okay or if it was not acceptable to eat that meat. But let's say in your context here that you were leery about this. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 14 in verse 2, it shares with us that one person believed that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So there were different people that were struggling in different ways with this issue. In fact, some were struggling with it to the point where they said, I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm going to be conservative as possible on this issue. I'm going to go back to like when Adam and Eve were around and they just ate vegetables before the fall. So let's look at it here on a scale for preference issues. Now, everything that we're going to share here is within an acceptable range. Now, let's say that you were in the conservative range, the far conservative range, where you said meat offered to idols is something that, based on my past experience, that based on my past life, that based on the things that have happened to me, I can't even mess with. I can't touch it. I can't be around it. It's not a part of my life. Now, let's say that I find myself on the liberal side. I'm going to the marketplace all the time and I'm getting meat offered to idols. Why? Because I can get a good deal on that meat and I'm all for a good bargain. And you may find yourself somewhere in between as well. It's still on the acceptable scale. And you may think to yourself, okay, well, I may eat certain meats that were offered to this God, but not this God over here, because that's the God that I used to worship. Or I might have certain dietary restrictions here, I want to keep this here, and you have a different range there. Now, what does Paul tell us here within this text? That it's acceptable to be on the far liberal side of this, where I would be. It's acceptable to be on the conservative side. It's acceptable to be somewhere in between. But what does he say then as well? It's not good to make this a stumbling block or to make another stumble by what they eat. We have a different view of this issue. So let's talk then, and let's put ourselves in this situation. We're living during the same time, and I invite you over for dinner that night. Now, I know that you hold a far conservative view on this. In fact, I know that you're only going to be eating vegetables for dinner. But I just went to the market and I found a great deal on a sheep that was offered to the idol Zeus. That's, you know what, everything's fine now. It's clean. It's ready to go. I had my wife prepare it and we're ready to cook it up and serve it for dinner. Now, what should my response as a believer be, knowing that this is an issue for you? What should we be having for dinner that night? We should be having a 3-course meal of salad and vegetables, right? What I should be cooking for you and how I should be caring for you as my brother or sister in Christ and your family that's going to be joining us is meat is not even on the table that night. It's not a piece of it. Why? Because of my motivation, and my motivation has to be of love. Why do we not want to be a stumbling block to believers? Because we don't want to tear down the work that God is doing, and that stems from love. It stems from love for my brother or sister in Christ, and ultimately, it stems as my love for God. Because if you were going to come to my house and I was going to serve you that meat, and it was a stumbling block issue to you, what are you going to be thinking about that entire time? I can't believe he's serving this. I can't eat this. What am I going to be doing? Any ministry, anything that we could have together and brother-like and Christian faith together is either going to be gone or severely hindered simply because of my choice of what to serve you for dinner. So as we look at this, we know and we see within this text that it's all acceptable, right? We're not going off on a scale of sin, and it's all acceptable. But as well, Paul shares with us in verse 21 that it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So it is acceptable, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. So we base our motivation on these things then through love. Now, being a stumbling block, let's talk about this for a minute, can go both ways as well. Now, let's imagine for a second that you find yourself somewhere in the middle range here. Okay, so you're not on the far conservative end. I find myself on the liberal end. And you come to my house for dinner, and I offer a meat to you that is completely acceptable to you. That's not an issue, I don't think was an issue to your conscience, but it ends up being one. And then you say to me, what are you doing? I can't believe that. That's sin. That's wrong. I can't believe you're doing that. Now, what you're doing then is you're taking a level 3, something that we can agree to disagree upon. You're taking where your preference might be a little bit different than mine, and you're elevating it to a higher standard than what God would elevate it to. And in doing so, you're sinning against your brother. Because God has given us guidelines, level 1, level 2 doctrines, and he's given us these areas of liberty. And within these guidelines, these wisdom issues, what's acceptable to me might be a little bit different than what's acceptable to you. but it's still okay. Now, if you were to condemn me and if you were to say that it's a sin, really, it's you're the one that's sinning against God because you're causing a brother to stumble. What's it going to do then? It's going to cause me to think, well, am I really okay serving that? I know that Paul is sharing here within verse 21 that it's okay for me to eat these things, but can I really do that? You're causing a brother, you're tearing down what they believe and what they know, and you're hindering this work in the heart and the life of a believer that Paul is talking about. So as we walk through this, then, we've seen God's response or the work that God's doing, and we've seen that we don't want to be a hindrance to what God's doing. We don't want believers to be torn down by these things. And we see next our response to this, or I want to share with you three responses that we should have then as believers as we look at the work of man, secondly. We've seen the work of God, or what God does, and now we're going to look at our response to how God is working. So God works in a certain way, and we're going to see how we should be responding then to how God is working. First, we see this, that we're to keep our preferences between ourselves and God. Keep your preferences between yourself and God. Look at verse 22, the first part of it there. It shares with us that the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Stop there. As we look here, as we see this response to how God is working, we just saw and we know that we respond to other believers and their preferences in love. But we see, secondly, that preference issues are wisdom issues, right? As we're talking about preferences here, we're talking about level three doctrines, things that we can agree to disagree upon, and we're going to find ourselves in different areas there. Now, to illustrate that, I want us to go back to our house. Now, let's return just down the road to that house that you're building, and let's say that I'm going to be your neighbor now. And I'm building a home right next to yours, and our homes are being built side by side at the same time together. And you and I get together one time as we look at the construction of the house, and you share with me all the different things that you're doing to build this house. All the plans that you've made, everything that you've worked over with the master craftsmen, the carpenters, the professionals. And we know this. We know, again, that number one, the foundation of our home is exactly the same. It's our level one foundation. It is steady, it's sure, and there's nothing that's going to be done to change that foundation. We know as well that those guidelines for the house, that the main architectural structure, we'll call it the level twos, that you've chosen, or that you have there, are right in line, and that we can be a part of the same community, the same neighborhood together, you could say. But then we get into the level threes, and oh man, do I not like your choices on the level threes, the preferences that you've added and chosen to make for your home. For example, you stick with the standard vinyl siding on the front instead of adding that stone front that I really like. What are you doing? Secondly, you upgrade the kitchen cabinets but elect for a one-story instead of a two-story home. Instead of adding a deck out back, you decide that you're going to use that money to fully furnish your basement. That would work better for you and your family. Your carpet colors are too neutral, they're not trendy enough, and I'm not even going to get into your furniture. What are you thinking on your home? Now, I decide then to criticize your decisions, and as I do that then, a couple of things are going to happen to you. What you would hope would happen then is you would hope that this criticism that I share towards your level threes, towards your preferences, they're not going to really cause you to change your mind because you've thought through these things. You know where you stand, you know where you're at, and nothing that I can say or do is going to change those things, right? It's been based on your history, on what you like, on what you believe to be right, and what best suits you and your family. Now, you would hope and you would think that my criticism isn't going to affect you, and that's a good thing if you're there, and I would call you the stronger brother in that case, or the stronger sister in Christ. But let's say it does cause you to stumble. Let's say that my criticism there towards the choices that you make you rethink that all the decisions of the home that you've chosen to live in. Let's say, in fact, that it gives you this inferiority complex then, that I know better than you do on the things that govern and affect your life, even though it really doesn't affect me much at all. Your preferences, the things that you choose during your home, although I'm in the same community as you and they don't really affect me much, I've chosen to open my mouth and share all the things that I have here. And that then as a believer is going, or that then as a person that's living next to me, could cause a lot of damage. It could cause you to always look at my house and look at your house. And even though you've built it to the specifications and the ways that you like and towards your preferences, you may look at it and not be very comfortable at all in it. There may not be unity there in our neighborhood simply because of what I shared with you about preference things. At worst, it could cause you to sell your home after it's finished and to move into another neighborhood and rethink these things because of my unwise comments to you that I really shouldn't have made in the first place. And preference issues are wisdom issues, but how we respond is in wisdom as well. If I'm wise in that situation, I'm not going to share my opinion on all the things that you've done there unless I'm asked. And even if I am asked, I do so in love, right? It's not my job to tell you how to build your home with the level 3 things there. The things that are important for me and for you together, the level 1s, the level 2s are exactly the same. However you do your level 3s is ultimately between you and God and not me. And in being unwise in what I'm sharing and telling you all these things, what I'm doing is I'm hindering the relationship that we can have together and potentially tearing down the work of God. And that's not something that we should be doing as believers. The words that you say and the actions that you could take when it comes to preference matters can have a great impact on the life of a weaker brother or sister in the faith. And as you think about then, the second thing I want to encourage you to do then is to understand and know your preferences. Understand and know your preferences. Look at the second part there of that same verse, verse 22b. It says to keep your faith between yourself and God. But then it says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Know yourself. Know what the Bible says. Know that you're straight, first of all, on your level 1s and your level 2s, on the fundamentals of the faith, the level 1s, and on the doctrine that you have to be a part of this body of believers. But when it comes to level 3 stuff, know what you believe. Know where you're at on these things. As we shared before, always be adding and subtracting to your conscience because you may at certain times feel a little bit differently about them than you do at other times. But know what you believe, know why you believe it, and look in God's word, ask God for wisdom, and really understand and know your preferences. Now, as we talk about that, the worst place that you can be, as it shares with us here within this text, is to be at a place where you exercise liberty on a preference issue, and shortly after you feel this deep conviction about it, knowing that you've sinned against God because you really didn't know what you believed on that subject. That's the worst place that you can be, where when it comes to these level 3s, you don't even really know where you stand on these things. When it comes towards the minor things of the faith, the things that we've mentioned either here or in previous weeks, when it comes to believers going to movies, when it comes to playing cards, when it comes to what you view as right and wrong and acceptable to listen to on the radio, when it comes to all the different preference issues that we deal with, know what you believe and why and be guided by God's word on these things. Now, let's illustrate this in a couple different ways, and I want to share a few examples in my life of dealing with this. And I want to, using the same piece of the same graphic that we used before. And as we talk about this, I want to start out with one where I was on a completely different spectrum as someone else. Previously, I worked at a church for just a short time where the church staff members, we were told as a guideline after we were hired, we were not allowed to wear shorts in public. When we went out in town to do something, we were asked to wear pants. And I'm going to tell you, just being honest from my carnal heart, that was, in my opinion, one of the stupidest rules I had ever heard in my entire life. I have never in my entire life heard, Brad, your hairy white legs have caused me to stumble against God. I've never heard it. And I remember on more than one occasion being frustrated with the fact that I had to do a simple task, such as run to Walmart, run to Lowe's, or do something, and I had to switch from the shorts that I was wearing around the house to a pair of pants in order to fulfill this guideline, this rule that I had been given. And when it came to the scale here, I believe that everything was acceptable in this, and I was on the liberal side. Wear shorts to the glory of God. Make sure they're appropriate. Make sure that they're not going to cause another brother to stumble. But my shorts, in my opinion, couldn't cause another brother to stumble. But the pastor that I worked for was on the other side of that spectrum, and I was under his leadership and authority. He believed that this was an important thing for a staff member of the church to be wearing pants in public. Now, in wisdom, what was my response to this? Well, remember, this was not a level one doctrine. Wearing pants or wearing shorts was not going to decide my salvation to Jesus Christ. It also wasn't a level two. I could participate in worship there at that church, and I could serve there faithfully, having a different opinion than the pastor there. But it was a level three. It was a level three doctrine in that it was a personal preference by my employer that this is what we did. And so for that season of life that I worked there, I submitted to that. Not doing so would have done a couple things. Number one, it would have served as a stumbling block to another believer who had oversight over me. Secondly, as well, it could have served as a stumbling block to other staff members if they saw me out in public. Well, Brad's wearing shorts and I'm not. Why is that allowed? But as well, it could have caused a disciplinary issue for me from my employer as well. So I submitted. I was on the liberal end. I was on the far liberal end. One of the few times in my life I've been on the far liberal end. And he was on the very conservative end, but I submitted. Now let me tell you about my friend Ben. Ben and I were close buddies in college. We went through ministry school together. We were very close friends. And Ben and I went to a college where, at the time, we were not allowed to listen to contemporary Christian music at all. And Ben and I both found ourselves in college on the very conservative end of a preference issue, on a level three issue. And as college ended and as my time with Ben concluded, we still kept in track, but we weren't as close because he still is living in South Carolina, and I've lived back up here in Ohio. And as time passed, and as I read the Word of God, as I studied the Word of God, as I read on these things, as I talked to other wise believers, I came to a different piece on a preference issue. I used to be more in the far conservative side, where I couldn't listen to that. But now I found myself a little bit more over here. Now, I would still listen. My focus was listening to God-honoring music, music that is acceptable to the Lord, but as I went through life, and as I looked at these things, and as I prayed about them, I saw that there was a lot of other good music out there that honored the Lord, that was appropriate, that caused my mind and heart to think about God and to think about good things, and that there was, within the scale, you know, even farther out that you could go, acceptable music as well. And I found myself a little bit farther than where Ben was at. Now, Ben and I, both of our convictions and our things were, and our thoughts on this were shaped based on what we had listened to previously, what was acceptable in these things. But Ben and I came to a different part at that, or we were at a different level of conviction there. Now, were Ben and I correct and right on the level one doctrines? Yes, we were. We both were firm believers in Jesus Christ. We trained for ministry together. When it came to level two things, were we the same? Absolutely. We went to the same theological school. We believed the same things. I can agree with Ben on all the level ones, on all the level twos, and then we get ourselves to the level threes. Now, when it gets to the level threes, I would agree with Ben on most things, but we may be a little bit different here on this. And it may be a little bit more difficult for him to worship in a different congregation than I would based off some of those things, but we find ourselves very close to the same place. But several years back, Ben, after he graduated from school, he was decided that he was going to work for the school, and he served as a rep. And several years back, he was a rep for Ohio, and he came up here, and he actually repped the school at Delaware Christian one day. And as he did so, he stayed with me that night. And before he came, I knew where he was at on the scale of this preference issue. So after he spent his day repping the school here at DCS, and we went out to go get dinner and do a few things together and enjoy our time together, I had a response. I had something that I had to do for the brother in Christ that I loved. Now, what could I have done in that situation? Well, of course, the first thing that I could have done is I could have turned on the radio to 104.9 and blasted the new David Crowder song on the radio for my friend, right? And told him, you really know that that's okay, right? But doing so would have sinned against my brother. So before Ben came, the decision that I made then was I'm going to pick a CD that I know isn't going to hurt Ben's conscience. As I know that it's something that he's going to be okay with, that when we're driving together in the car, and as we listen to music, it's going to be something that isn't going to offend my brother. And as I look at that, it was never an issue. It never harmed or tore down the word or the work of God, simply because I loved and I cared for my brother. Now, he could have told me that where I was at was sin. I could have told him, but we would have both been in the wrong at that point. But in the acceptable scale, I looked at my brother and I cared about his conviction. Now for one of my personal convictions is that of alcohol. Now, as I share this here, I want to share a couple things with you. I personally do not believe that it is a sin to drink alcohol in moderation. And I know that some of you even here would disagree with me on that point. Right? As I have studied the text of Scripture, as I've looked through these things, I believe personally that if you occasionally have a glass of wine in your home, if you occasionally, let's say for a wedding, celebrate with a glass of champagne, or if you occasionally within a private restaurant or the place where you know that you're not going to be a stumbling block to other believers that you know, if you have an alcoholic beverage, now, not under compulsion, not that you have to, not that your body is telling you you need it, but if you do that, I don't believe personally that that's a sin. Now, that being said, I have never in my life had an alcoholic beverage. The closest I have ever had become to being drunk in my entire life is having a regular-sized portion of NyQuil. That's the closest I've ever been. Okay? Now, that conviction that I have is the far conservative conviction. It's one that's been shaped through my past. It's one that's been shaped through my experience. And it's been one that's shaped because when I look back at my life, there have been very few cases within my life where I can look at alcohol and say, this has been a good thing. So I fall under the far conservative side of alcohol. And in fact, I would say that if you were to come into my home and you were to offer me alcohol, it would be very similar to the same thing, or if you were to put a Budweiser or a wine or something in my fridge, it would be the same as turning on my television to pornography and saying, watch this. It's that big of an issue for me personally. Okay? And I live and I deal with the things that the fallout and the preferences and those things through that. But let's say you find yourself somewhere on what I would call the acceptable scale there. You may have a glass of wine once in a while for dinner at your house. You may have champagne at a wedding. You may enjoy a Budweiser in the privacy at your own home in a private restaurant. And again, I am not calling that a sin. Now, if you would ask my personal opinion on it, I would point you to Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whosoever is led astray by it is not wise. But what's the key part in that? Whoever is led astray, right? So I may say it's acceptable, but it's something that I can never, ever partake in. Now, as you're thinking about that, you may think to yourself, well, wait a second, and this has happened here. There have been times where I've been invited in a church member's house here at this church, and they have decided that for dinner that night, they were going to prepare a nice dinner, and either someone else came and they brought a bottle of wine, or they offered an alcoholic beverage, or those type things. And they have said to me, would you like a glass of wine with our dinner? And I just politely say, no, thank you, I'll just have water. And it's never, ever been an issue. Why has it never been an issue? Well, for a couple reasons. Number one, because I know where I stand on that. I know my conviction. I know what I can and can't do. I know that I fall on the conservative scale here. And I know and I believe that it's not a sin for someone else to have a little bit different conviction there than I do. But with that, in wisdom, the person who has offered it to me, simply when I've said, no, thank you, they never brought it back up. They've never said, oh, are you sure you don't want a glass of wine with that meal? I've got some Budweiser over here. I've got something else that you can have. We've had our dinner. It's never been a hindrance. It's never been an issue. It's never hindered the work of God. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, oh man, Brad was at my house that night for dinner and I offered him a glass of wine. Trust me, I don't think any lower of you. But it's something that I can't personally do. Now, as I have this strong conviction, if I were to go into your house and say, I can't believe you offered that to me, what a sinner you are. Don't you know and believe how holy I am because I don't do this? I'm hindering the work of God. Much in the same way, if I come into your house and you say, you have to have a glass of wine with this meal, it's going to be so much better, and you didn't know that I had that conviction, but I share with you, no, really, I can't do this, and you continue to force it, you're causing me to stumble. So again, it's this which way, it's a two-way street here. And so I have my strong conservative focus on this, and you may be a little bit more liberal, but in the acceptable conservative range of things, right? You're not getting drunk. You're doing it in moderation. It's not a bodily thing that you have to do. And you're following somewhere within that where it's acceptable and it's okay. And you and I then, even if you're drinking a glass of wine and I am drinking the best tap water that you have, we can share dinner and enjoy our time to the glory of God together. Now, as we look at those things, we see that wisdom allows the weaker and the stronger brother not to make a big deal out of preference issues. Wisdom allows us to make the best decision together in love. Now, as we look at that, and as we remember that, finally, the last point that I want to share with you is this, that it's important for us then, since we know these things are true, since we know what we believe and why, to live under the conviction of your preferences in faith. Live under these convictions that you have in faith and trust the God who gave you these preferences and serve him faithfully. I understand and know within my heart and in my life, if I were to ever take a regular glass of alcohol and drink it, it would be a tremendous stumbling block for me. I know if I were to go into my car with Ben in my car and turn on a contemporary Christian CD or a radio station that I believe is completely acceptable unto the Lord, it would be a strong stumbling block to him. I know that I was employed by another church who told me that I could not be wearing, that I should not be wearing pants in public like I was at that previous church, that it is my job to submit in wisdom and in love, and it's to trust God with these things. God has put you where he's put you. He's given you the background. He's given you the situations. He's given you the trials that you've dealt with. And trust him in this and serve him faithfully, loving other brothers, serving them well. And when you believe it's a sin, don't do it. You may be sitting there and you may be thinking to yourself, I can't believe that's the way that you think. I can't believe that's the way that you're at here on an issue, Brad. But here's the thing. You don't have to live that life. Focus on what you can focus on. Don't focus on your neighbor's house next door. Focusing on making your best, your house, the best to your preferences, the best to your ability, so that you can serve God well in the community where he's got you at. Trust God, trust the preferences that he's given you. Know and make sure that they are dictated and taken care of by the word of God and serve him faithfully in those things. There have been far too many Christians that have gotten so sideways on churches and so sideways on these preference issues that it's hindered, it's tore down the work that God wants to do. We serve the Lord faithfully in love. My encouragement to you is to pray something like this. When you pray to God about these preference issues, and I know and I can understand that these things can be divisive and that Satan can use these things. He can use issues that we haven't even talked about in these 5 weeks to completely split a church body in half. But if we're focused on keeping the main things, on focusing on the level ones, the level twos, what we believe together as a body, if we're focused on serving the Lord faithfully in love, then we're going to have unity. Then we're going to have peace. Then God is going to be honored and glorified in our time here together. So pray something like this: God, I know this is who I am. I know this, that you're the one that's created me this way. I know that this is who you've called me to be. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the people, the circumstances, and the trials that you've allowed in my life to shape me, to change me, and to develop my preferences and convictions. And Lord, help me to honor you as I seek to be obedient under your conviction to the preferences that you've given me. Help me to love others well, not allowing these convictions, these preferences, to be a stumbling block to them. But most importantly, may you be glorified above all. We focus then on making our home the most beautiful, the most wonderful with those preferences that we have, serving the Lord with it. And when we see the preferences of another person, although they might not be exactly where we're at, we still love them well. In fact, if I can say it and not get too political with it, we love them liberally. We love them as liberally as we can, seeking to encourage, not to hinder, the work that God is doing. So let's go through our crawl, walk, run, our conclusion, and our application together. But before we get there, I want to share one other thought. Before we can get to the crawl, the walk, and the run, we first again have to be born, or we have to be born again. So as we've talked about these things here today, we know and we recognize and we understand and realize this, that preferences are things for believers, right? In order to have a strong conviction from the Holy Spirit about whatever level three doctrine, you first have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So my encouragement to you then is, if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you are not a believer, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your personal Savior, I encourage you to talk to me, to talk to one of the other pastors, one of the elders, a person there that has a Bible in their lap that looks like they know what they're doing here this morning, to talk to them and find out how you can become a believer. You can't have a preference issue on something when you're not a believer. You can have a strong opinion on something, but it's not a preference issue that comes under conviction by the Holy Spirit. Talk to someone and find out how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. For the crawl part, examine yourself. Examine yourself and ask yourself this: have I caused another follower of Jesus Christ, have I caused another believer to stumble over something that really wasn't that big of a deal, over a preference issue? If so, ask for forgiveness from God, your vertical relationship with Him, and from the person, your horizontal relationship with others, and make a plan to make sure that you won't cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble again. Make a plan. Don't just ask for forgiveness and move on. Say, this is what I'm going to do so I don't do that again. Secondly, as you walk, let me encourage you to examine yourself and determine whether you fully know your thoughts and convictions on preference issues. If something comes up in the church, such as head coverings, such as playing cards, such as if it's acceptable to go to the movies, such as alcohol, such as wearing pants, whatever it is, study the Bible, spend time with those who are mature in the faith, and pray through the areas that you're struggling in. Now again, we're not dogmatic in our preferences, right? But you may need to add to your conscience in certain areas. You may need to subtract and say, man, I've really viewed this up here as a big issue, and it's really not. But seek wise counsel in these things, through the Word of God most importantly, but through others as well. And as you're running then, as you think, man, I've got a hold on this. We've spent 5 weeks in this. I've spent time in my small group looking at these things. Let me encourage you then to serve and help others in these ways, because these issues are always going to come up in church body life. Serve as a mentor, serve as a counselor, serve as a friend to those who you know are struggling with these things and who are struggling with maybe being a stumbling block to others. And sometimes they may not even know they're being a stumbling block. Help them, encourage them to bring unity, to bring love, to bring peace to the body as we work through these preference things. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made us, you've called us to yourself, and you have given us full instruction as believers in your word, with all of our different backgrounds, with all of our different convictions and preferences and those type things. Lord, you have brought us together here as a body under one strong, sure foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, you have given us the same main doctrines that we believe in, but we know that we're different. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love one another well, even though we might not agree on everything. Even though our preferences are different, help us to love each other well. Help us to not tear down one another. God, most importantly, help us to glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, if we know that one of the things that we enjoy doing is a stumbling block to another believer, help us not to begrudgingly do it. Help us not to in any way be a stumbling block for others. But Lord, as the outside community, as one another, as the world looks at Delaware Bible Church, I pray that they would see a group of believers who love you, who although they're different, they are focused, they are unified on the main things. And on the level threes, on the things that aren't that big of a deal in the long run, in eternity's sake, help us not in any way to hinder, to destroy, to tear down the work of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.